Father in heaven, we call on you this morning to provide for us the spiritual power which we lack, the spiritual understanding and insight into your word, the teaching ministry of God the Holy Spirit, and of course, the expression of the love of Christ for one another. We thank you, Father, for the occasion of this day, and we thank you for the opportunity of being a part of all that you're going to bring in the future through the ministry that you have called Jamie and Natasha to. We know, Father, and have confidence that you have opened to them a great door of service in an area of tremendous need. And it is our responsibility to continue to uphold them in our prayers, to never forget them as members of our body and members of the body of Christ, and to realize that through our prayer support, we can play a part in everything that you're going to do through them in the future. As Jamie teaches and as they serve together and minister together as a couple, we know that you're going to touch and impact the lives of many, many people. We know that there will be ripples that will go out from their lives. Those ripples are going to go on and on until we all stand at the presence of Jesus Christ and our lives are evaluated by Him. So, Father, we just ask that this day would be a day of rejoicing, day of celebration, as we watch them take this first step into the ministry that you've called them to. Bless the time that we have together. Keep our eyes fixed on Jesus Christ, who alone makes all these things possible. We ask it in His name. Amen. All right, let's open to Galatians chapter 6. If you're not there already, our scripture reading will prepare us mentally for the passage that we have in the Gospel of John. And as soon as we have sang a couple of songs, I'm just going to turn it over to Jamie and let him say whatever he'd like to say to you this morning. Galatians chapter 6, beginning in verse 11. You know, of course, that we're in John chapter 19 with the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Paul says in Galatians 6 and verse 11, "See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand." Some believe that Paul's eyesight was permanently damaged as a result of the vision that he saw on the Damascus Road, and that as a result of this he wrote in very large letters, that he would generally sign the epistles that he dictated to a secretary or an amanuensis, and he would sign it with very large letters as an evidence that it came from his hand. But he says in verse 12, "As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these try to compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ." The thing that I want you to focus on is the phrase, "the cross of Christ." "For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them, and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." I'll explain a few things about that as we get on into the service, but first let's stand together and we'll just sing a couple of songs. Jamie out is really the culmination of my prayer and my purpose in the ministry, not only to build up the saints in the faith, but to train young men to go out. And in 30 years of ministry, while I've had young men that have gone into the ministry, none of them have ever really done it properly. Many studied to a point where they thought they had all the answers. They were not equipped to go into the ministry. They went out more or less on their own. And every single one of them has fallen away from the faith. Not one has remained faithful to the Word of God. And I can't help but feel that their later failure was due in part to the fact that they didn't really go out the right way. John talks about a lot of false teachers in 1 John, and he says they went out from us, but they weren't really of us. And I'm pleased to say that in sending Jamie out, I believe that God has given us the privilege and the joy of sending out a young man who has spent the time He has been humble. He has been a servant. He has been faithful for many, many years. Jamie has actually been listening to my classes on tapes since, what, 2-3 years before I ever came over here. And he has shown himself to be a willing servant. He's shown himself to demonstrate the power of the gift that God has given him. And so it's a great joy for us to send him out. I'm just going to ask him to come up and just give his greetings and whatever parting words he'd like to share with you before he goes. Jamie?
I won't say a whole lot today because I thought I'd leave the majority of what I was going to say for tonight. And I know many of you are going to be there, and I appreciate that very much in the Lord. But I thought I'd just, for the time that I have, I'll just give a little challenge and a little opportunity to express what's we're going to be aiming for up north, and also just to say thank you to everybody here in what they've done for us, my family, over the few years that we've had here. Just also want to read a passage from Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 7, and I'm sure most of us would be familiar with that passage, and that is, "How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns." And I think most of us know where we're going and what we're going to and how it came about. But for those who might be new, just very briefly, the Lord led us last year up to Fitzroy Crossing and part of a group of young people here. On our way up, we had the opportunity to speak at Derby and to do a VBS there with the kids. And the pastor there, Phil Brewster, came up to me and invited myself and Natasha up into full-time ministry in the Derby area. At that time, it was a bit of a shock in some ways, but at the same time, I knew that there's going to come a point where the training ends and the ministry for yourself must begin. But anyway, we came back and seriously considered it, prayerfully, and through a number of folks here we shared, and with the churches here we prayed for, we gave it to the folks to pray and to offer it up as a possibility. And then the Lord confirmed it to us some 3 or 4 months ago that we would certainly make that decision to head up north. The moment we made that decision, strife came from every angle, and Satan, no doubt, hates his toes stepped on in any way, and any area of his, he will fight diligently. And just like the mountains that we face in life, you know, it's just like the physical mountains. You know, there are hardships, there are steps that are dangerous and are snareful, and we must be careful of that. But thank you to everyone here for their support, and every obstacle that came across, we saw God's solution answered and overcame those hurdles. As I read this passage here, I think about the story behind it. The person who's running on the mountains is described as a person who's just come from battle, and the victory has been won, and as a result he goes back to his homeland and he tells everybody the good tidings of what the leader that the army has done to overcome the enemy. And as I think about this, I think about not only my mission, ministry, but everyone's ministry here, that we have a wonderful Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's won a great victory for us through the work of salvation, and to us is the responsibility given to go around and to tell others the good tidings that they can have deliverance to through what Christ has done. And hopefully in a week or so we're going to be arriving safely to Derby. We're going to drive up and we're going to start on a Monday and take our time up, just refresh ourselves after packing and cleaning and partying and ordination and so forth that we've had in the last week, and then hopefully be ready for the leadership there. When we're up there, we're going to be on a trial basis for 6 months. We'll be working with the leadership there, getting to know the people and they to get to know us, and then the review will be made of whether to induct us or not. And we believe that the Lord is leading us that way to that area to be involved in full-time ministry long-term in that area. And most of us know the Kimberley area is not an easy area. It's a hard area, both in climate, both in distance and isolation, but also obviously the spiritual battles that are there on that front line. And I certainly value your prayers in those times ahead, in our safety along the way, and that we would be wise stewards with the resources that many of you have given to us over the years, and in training and in finance. And we're just very thankful for every one of here for what you've imparted to us over the years, individually and collectively. And we just pray that we can be a blessing through the blessings that you've given to us, to the people there. As we go up north, we're hoping to be able to be of great effect. Well, we're trusting that the Lord will use us in great effect, and one of our desires is to see Aboriginal leadership raised up in that area where it has been lacking over the years. Men of great faith have gone over there and given the gospel, but the way of teaching is very much lacking. So that is another prayer point that we just ask that you would guide us. And as I'm looking to teach in the first week up there, I just ask your prayers and guidance in what I'm to teach. I'm looking at Ephesians and the Gospel of John, but I just want that confirmation. So hopefully we can see some real challenges that will come out of that to the people there. As we go, we also look forward to coming back again to see you again in Christmas. We're hoping to be down for family here and family down south. Just pray for us in that also, in the timing for that. But lastly, am I going to share a lot more tonight, there are many thanks and many things that I am excited about in the Lord and challenged about in His Word. And I just pray that you would continue to pray for us, continue to support us, not because we seek anything of the glory that we want to bestow upon ourselves, not that we want to set up a denomination, not that we want to start a Crossroads Bible Church there. We just want to build the Lord's church, and it's His body, and it's His people. And through your gifts through us, through your prayer through us, through your support through us, we can all make a huge difference. And I thank you that I can play a part in that through the wonderful help that I have here at Mundaring and other local churches. So I just thank you, and I'll hand it over to Gene now to not to shorten his time in the Word. And I look forward to seeing many of you there tonight. If I don't see you tonight, please see me before we head off here. And I just want to personally thank you. And there was one other thing that it's just gone from my memory. Oh yes, and if you're ever up that area of the Kimberley, please drop in. We'll have a place for you at any time. Just don't all come at once, but please come along. Oh, and my wife also reminded me before I started that I should tell the story of what our accommodation is going to be up there. Our accommodation is going to be a caravan that our father has loaned to us, and we're trucking it up there. And believe it or not, the name of the trucker is Jesus. And so we were laughing. Our caravan's in good hands when it's in the hands of Jesus. So it's just funny how the Lord brings things across. But that's part of the excitement and the adventure, isn't it, that we have with the Lord. So thank you, everybody. And again, we'll look forward to seeing you tonight or shortly after. Thanks, Jane.
Thank you, Jamie. One thing about it, you can have confidence in where you go when you know Jesus is the one moving you. As I said earlier, we need to really keep Jamie and Natasha in prayer these first months as they're going up, and most of you should know that we as a church are committed to helping support them as they start their ministry. And we'll be continuing to do that as we see the Lord leading over the first year at least. And one point that Jamie made that's a good point to understand, and there ought to be no confusion on this point either here or by the people up there. In fact, I spoke with Phil Brewster on the phone about this. Our interest in sending Jamie out is not for him to establish a Crossroad Bible Church in Derby. This is one of the things that I really don't like about ministries, is that is that people try to set up little kingdoms. And pastors try to maintain control. We'll support you if you stay under our control, and so on and so forth. My interest is that Jamie stay true to the Word, and if he stays true to the Word, he's presenting Jesus Christ, and our interest in sending him out is that he is building up the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Katie was just talking on the way up here about a young lady that she works with who is a believer, but she's never heard of such a thing that a person would identify themselves just as a Christian. She happens to be a Lutheran, and so she presents herself as a Lutheran. And I said, isn't it tragic that people are more devoted and more committed to their party, to their little denomination, than they are to Jesus Christ? And our goal in this world is not to build a denomination, not to build our own little ministry. Our goal is to glorify Jesus Christ. And we send Jamie out. In my mind, it's like when you send a son out, when he chooses his bride and they go out, he's now his own man. Now, if he comes back into my house, it's still my house. But he's his own man, and there's no further control or interference other than the relationship that's been developed and the respect that's there and everything else. So it's important that that be understood. Let's turn to John chapter 19, and we want to look just for a moment at the cross of Christ. In the scripture reading, Paul talks about the cross of Christ, and he said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Christ Jesus my Lord. And in that passage, you remember he talks about people who are interested in something other than the cross of Christ. They're interested in their rules and their regulations. He particularly mentions circumcision because that was a part of the Mosaic covenant. And you'll remember in Acts chapter 15, they had a real conflict in the early church because there were those who had been a part of the Pharisees who came into the church and they believed in Christ, but they carried with them religious baggage. And the religious baggage that they carried was that they said this, except a man be circumcised, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now that is not the gospel. And while we don't have so much emphasis today on the Mosaic Covenant, we have a lot of emphasis that's a part of other religious baggage. Unless a man is baptized, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Some would say, unless a man joins our church, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Or unless a person goes through some ritual of confirmation, or does some act of penance. This is an area where Christians today are really confused. It's a tragedy that today the Christian church is so confused about the most simple and the most essential issue of the Scripture, and that is the gospel. If we can't even clarify the gospel, how can we hope to raise people up in the faith? And yet the gospel is often presented in such a confused and garbled way that when you ask people, how do you know that you're going to spend eternity in the presence of God? They'll give you all kinds of wrong answers instead of the one and only answer, and that is the cross of Christ. He died there in my place. He paid my penalty. And I have received the benefits of that by simple faith in Him. Believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and in His work on the cross, I know that I have eternal life. And John begins to clarify this now. John devotes a great deal of time to the cross of Christ. And there are certain things that he communicates in such a way that if we look at them carefully, we begin to realize that he's trying to make certain points. And I want to bring out some of those points to you this morning. Just quickly reviewing up to verse 16, you remember that we saw Pilate standing before Jesus last week. Many people talk about Jesus before Pilate, but it was really the other way around. We have Pilate, the human governor, before Jesus, the divine king. We have Pilate, the weakling, before Jesus, the Superman. We have Pilate, the sinner, before Jesus, the Savior. And then, of course, you'll remember ultimately, we have the statement of the Jews that was in essence a threat of blackmail. If you let this man go, you're no friend of Caesar. I gave you some historical background last week that there were actually three incidents where Pilate, on taking the governorship of Palestine, came into conflict with the Jews. And in each of those conflicts, he came off badly. In fact, in one of those conflicts, when he made the shields of Tiberius and he put the insignia of Tiberius, the image of Tiberius on it, the Jews actually reported him to the emperor. And Tiberius, knowing the fanaticism of the Jews about not having any kind of an image lest it be considered an idol, sent down the order and commanded that Pilate remove that image. So when they say to him, if you let this man go, you're no friend of Caesar, there's a veiled threat. What they're saying is, if you let this man go, we'll report you to Caesar. And the thing that finally turned the tide in Pilate, and you remember how he tried again and again and again through various means to let Jesus go. First he told the Jews, you judge him, and he tried to avoid him and evade the issue. He tried to diminish him by simply saying, well, let's release someone and I'll release Jesus. And they cried out, of course, no, not him, but Barabbas. And then he tried to deny him the cross by scourging him. He tried all these ways to evade having to deal with the issue. But the one thing about Jesus Christ, no member of the human race can do. You can't evade him. You can't ignore him. You can't hide from him, because you're going to be confronted with the reality of his person and his work everywhere you turn. Now, what we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at the cross of Christ. When Paul emphasizes the cross of Christ, and he talks about the fact that the cross of Christ is going to bring persecution. Jamie and Natasha are seeing this already. And one of the greatest pressures that he as a young pastor is going to face is the question of whether he'll compromise on the issue of the cross of Christ. That is always the area where the enemy will bring to bear all kinds of pressure. And there will be a cost that has to be paid if a man is unwilling to compromise the issue of the cross of Jesus Christ. Just what exactly happened there on the cross, and what is the significance of it? And this, of course, indicates to us that the cross of Christ is antithetical to all human religion. You know, human religions all lead to the same place. You know, people say, well, all religions lead to the same place. And I often say, yeah, you're right, they do. They all lead to hell. And they all tell you to get there the same way, by trying to do something to earn your salvation. And the cross stands in history as a symbol that is antithetical to all human religion, because the cross declares that there is nothing anyone can do. It is only what Christ did in taking our place in that judgment. And it's important for us to understand, when we talk about the cross of Christ, that we're talking about a voluntary choice that Jesus made. Notice in verses 17 through about 27, you'll notice in these verses four things that John emphasizes before he actually deals with the issue of Jesus on the cross and the issue of our salvation. I want you to notice, first of all, in verses 17 to 18, the cross is voluntary. The cross is voluntary, and this is very important. It says, and he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him, one on either side and Jesus in the center. It's been pointed out that Jesus died on the place of the skull, which illustrates the principle that the battle of eternity takes place in the mind, takes place in the soul. But of course, it wouldn't be possible there if it hadn't been for what Jesus Christ did at the cross. John says that he went out bearing his cross, but I want you to consider this cross wasn't made for him. Remember that this is the cross of Barabbas. I think I pointed out to you, Barabbas is an interesting figure in history. His name actually means the son of the father. Barabbas. Abba is, of course, the word for the father, and his name means the son of the father. In some ancient manuscripts, he's actually referred to as Jesus Barabbas. Barabbas would actually be his last name. So what you have is a man who was set to die on a cross whose name was Jesus, the son of the father, which is very, very interesting. But this man was a robber. He was a revolutionary. He was a murderer. And the cross that Jesus died on might be said to be the cross of Barabbas. So why does John and the other gospel writers emphasize that he was bearing his own cross? They put emphasis on that. Not because it was imposed on him, but because he took it to himself. Because he embraced it as the means by which he would purchase for you and I eternal salvation. Salvation, as has been pointed out, and I've tried to stress this, and I gave Jamie a book last night, really as a gift from all of us, and the title of it is Salvation. And it's a book written by Dr. Earl Rodmacher, and salvation, as amazing as it may seem, is one of the most misunderstood themes in the Bible, in churches, and among Christians. Because people tend to think, oh yes, one day back when I was a child or when I was 10 or 12 or whatever, I believed in Jesus Christ and I was saved. And that's all they think about as salvation. What they're talking about actually is justification, the fact that they were declared righteous by faith in Christ. They're talking about regeneration, the fact that at that moment they became a new creature in Christ. And certainly they're talking about an aspect of salvation as well. But here's the problem with that kind of thinking. When you tend to think of your salvation as a past event having a future result, the fact that you're going to go to heaven, you divorce it from where you are right now. I was saved, people say, and one day I will be in heaven because of that. And therefore, Christians go about their lives with no real connection between the cross and the crown. They divorce their life from the work of Christ. But in reality, when we look at the biblical teaching of salvation, I think it's interesting that Jamie used the passage from Isaiah that talks about the beautiful feet, because in Romans chapter 10, the Apostle Paul quotes that passage. And in quoting that passage, and he talks about, how shall they hear unless someone preaches? How are the people up in the north, in the Kimberley region, going to hear unless someone preaches? How are they going to grow up in the faith after they've trusted Jesus Christ unless someone teaches the Word? Can't be done. Someone's got to go. And that's what God's called them to go for, as a couple. And their ministry is a ministry of a couple. And that's going to become more and more clear to them as the days go by that it's a team effort. Those people can't grow up unless someone teaches, but you know what? Someone can't go and teach unless they're sent. And God's put them in a situation and put us in a situation so as to illustrate the beautiful fact that they're not going alone. They're going as those that we send. And when Paul quotes the passage and he talks about the beautiful feet, he's not just talking about the one who goes, because you see, he was the one who was going. He was the one that went out as the apostle of the Gentiles. He was the one communicating the gospel. He was the one teaching sound doctrinal truth so that those people could grow up in their faith. But what he's trying to communicate to the Romans as well as the other churches is those who send and those who preach are both one and the same. They all have beautiful feet. Because they can't believe unless they hear. They can't hear unless someone preaches. And someone can't preach unless they're sent. And therefore the senders and the preachers and the listeners become one. Now, salvation is not something that just happened years ago. Salvation is an ongoing plan. Salvation includes the day you believe in Jesus Christ. That's justification, salvation. But salvation is a word that is applied today. Paul talks about the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who perish, but it is the wisdom of God and the power of God to those who are being saved. I want to ask you a question. Have you been saved today? Because biblically, you should be. You should be saved from apathy to the Word of God. You should be saved from indifference to His plan and purpose for your life. You should be saved from the distractions that will pull you away from accomplishing His will. You have to be saved from the trials that would cause you to lose heart and give up. You have to be saved from the temptations that you face. Paul says today is the day of salvation. And who's he talking to in 2 Corinthians 6? He's talking to Christians who already have eternal life. And he's saying, what does salvation mean to you today if it's not relevant, if it's not something that is urgent on you right now? You've lost the whole meaning of salvation. Justification salvation should lead to sanctification salvation, which will ultimately lead to glorification salvation, and all three are a part of salvation. You need a Savior today. Jesus Christ is as essential to you today as He was the day that you believed in Jesus Christ. Now, once you've trusted Him, your eternity is secure. But there are things about your eternity that are still in the balance. The position that you will hold in His kingdom is not yet determined. Rewards that you will glorify Him with throughout all eternity is still to be determined. And when is it being determined? It's being determined today. And every day you and I live, as we walk in the power of the Spirit, as we exercise ourselves in obedience by faith to the Word of God, and fulfill the plan of God for our lives, we are being saved. You say, all right, I can understand the concept of being saved from trials, being saved from temptation. Is that all it is? Not at all. Because as justification salvation leads to sanctification salvation, so sanctification salvation leads to glorification salvation. And one day, you're going to stand in the presence of Jesus Christ, and on that day, you're going to need to be saved. You say, well, saved from what? I have eternal life. I have the righteousness of God. That's true. But will you in that day be saved from loss? Will you be saved from shame? Will you be saved from a wasted life? You need that kind of salvation on the day that you stand before Jesus Christ. Because I can tell you this from the Scripture, there are going to be many who are going to suffer great loss as they enter into the kingdom of God. They're going to watch their life burned up. They're going to see how marvelous, wonderful opportunities to serve Jesus Christ were bypassed because they were too busy, too distracted, too indifferent, too caught up in the mundane things of life, too focused on the things that were passing away to be focused on the things that are eternal. And therefore, they will lose. And Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 when he speaks of the bonfire that will take place as all of our life, all of our human good and all of our human efforts and so on and so forth, everything that was outside of his plan is burned up in a big bonfire. And he says, he himself shall be saved. Even if he loses everything of his life, he himself shall be saved, yet so as through fire, and he shall suffer loss. Now, you and I need to be saved from that. And all of this is encompassed in the word salvation. And it's a tragedy that Christians are not taught this. And I'd suggest to you that the reason the majority of the Christians in the world believe you can lose your salvation is because they don't even understand salvation. They may understand the initial phase of it, but they don't understand how all-encompassing this word is. And the book that I gave to Jamie on salvation is a book that breaks down and works through the whole phase of salvation. And I know if I were a young man going out into a church, I would start teaching salvation. And I would teach them salvation at the moment they trust in Christ. And I would teach them salvation on a day-by-day basis by the power of the Spirit of God through obedience to the Word of God. I would teach them the salvation that we look forward to. Certainly eternal life, but what opportunity? What possibility to stand approved in the presence of Christ? To be able to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. To be given a position of usefulness in the kingdom of Jesus Christ that's going to last forever and ever. Because when you and I enter into His presence, whatever stature we're given, that's going to be our stature forever. There is an opportunity to change your stature in eternity, your position in eternity, your authority in eternity now. There is no opportunity to change it then. Whatever it is when we enter, that's what it remains throughout all eternity. And you and I need the salvation of Jesus Christ, because you see, I can't do it today any more than I could on the day of my salvation. As hopeless and helpless as I was to win my eternal life, that's how hopeless and helpless I am to teach you this Bible class today. I need the salvation which Christ alone can offer me as I speak the Word of God. I need the salvation which Christ alone has the power to give me as I study the Word day by day in preparation and fulfill the other responsibilities of the ministry. It's a supernatural way of life, and it requires supernatural provision and supernatural power. So when we look at the cross of Christ, and this is why the Apostle Paul, again and again and again, if you look in every epistle that he writes, you'll find the heart of his instruction, the key to what he is exhorting people to, always it's the cross of Jesus Christ. But you see, how can our teaching be clear and accurate if our understanding of the cross is muddled and confused? If the only thing we see on the cross is Jesus bleeding, if we don't understand the spiritual depths of condemnation that he bore in our place, if we don't understand the implications of the seven things that he said while he hung on the cross, if we deviate in any way from the all-sufficiency of that work, then how can we turn around and live a Christian life that is going to be acceptable? And this is why Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, those that walk according to this rule. The word that he uses for rule is the word canon. We talk about the canon of Scripture. It's a word that means a standard or a rule, and this is the authority. But Paul says the authority of the Christian life is the rule or standard of the cross of Jesus Christ. And as we live our life, the filling of the Holy Spirit is consistent with the cross. Obedience to the Word of God by faith is consistent with the cross. Why? It's by grace. It's through faith. Every step of the way. Salvation the day I trusted Christ. Salvation from the distractions and temptations of this life day by day. Katie, would you get me a drink, please? So we need to understand the cruciality of the cross. There was an English pastor who wrote a book. I have the book, and it's called The Cruciality of the Cross. His name was Forsyth. And he talks about these things. He talks about how relevant it is, how critical it is, not only to every doctrine, but to every situation in life. Thanks, Katie. Got a bug in my throat. I'll drown him. I went to Kazakhstan, and I announced to the students there, seminary students, that I was going to teach them systematic theology. And I said, I've come to you this time as Paul went to the Corinthians. I said, I'm not going to teach you anything except the cross of Christ. Because Paul said, I determined to know nothing among you except Christ Jesus and Him crucified. And I said, I'm only going to teach you about the cross of Christ. And they all kind of went, ah. You know, all we're going to get is the cross. And for the next 3 weeks, 7 or 8 hours a day, I expounded the 10 areas of systematic theology from the cross. And they opened their eyes and their minds were expanded to understand you can't touch a doctrine of the Word of God without bringing it back to the cross, without anchoring it to the cross, without starting at the cross. So if people's understanding is muddled about the cross, you have people today saying, give up your sins and come to Christ. Repent and believe. Those are two different things. And especially in the area of repentance. Repentance is an area of tremendous confusion today. Repentance in the Scripture always has to do with dealing with a sin issue in your life. Always. And unbelievers can repent without believing in Jesus Christ. I'll give you a good example. Jonah went into Nineveh and he told the people to repent, and people wrestle and struggle with the fact he didn't give them the gospel. He didn't offer them eternal life. He told them to repent or they were going to be burned in 40 days, and they repented and God withheld the judgment. Were all of them believers? No. They repented. Some of them would have, as a result, believed. John came to his nation and said, "Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand," and people flocked to him to go through baptism. Were they all saved? No, but they were prepared to be saved. They were recognizing that if the king is coming, there's going to have to be a radical change in the nation of Israel. And they had to acknowledge that they were sinners, and they had to deal with the reality of that, and they prepared themselves. And John's ministry was not a ministry of evangelism, it was a ministry of preparation. I'm not saying he didn't lead people to a saving knowledge of Christ, but that was not the focus. It was a baptism unto repentance. And Moses made it very clear in the book of Deuteronomy, without repentance, they would never have their kingdom. Repent and believe the gospel. There you have people who have now dealt with the sin issues in their life as members of a covenant society under God as a theocracy, and they have trusted in Jesus Christ and they have eternal life. And you can have people who have trusted in Jesus Christ and they're believers, and you know what? They need to repent. One fellow was telling me about a situation where he was witnessing to a couple, and it was a young couple that were living together, and it was either the young man or the young woman said, "Well, now, do we have to stop living together to become Christians?" And he said, "No. What you have to do to become Christians is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ." And I would suggest not one in 100 pastors would be able to make that distinction. However, you need to repent, because you are living in a lifestyle, and when the word repentance is used, it's a warning that impending judgment hangs over the person who willingly and voluntarily defies the standards of God. The Scripture makes it very clear that when you are engaged in sinful practices, you are moving toward destruction. If you're an unbeliever, it's eternal destruction. If you're a believer, it's destruction in time, but there is a sword hanging over your head. And you need to repent. And I've spent more time on that than I needed to, but maybe it's an area of confusion to you. A lot of people are all confused. One guy, before we moved over here, he wrote me a letter, and he said that I really shouldn't move over here. God hadn't called me, and that the basics book needed to be completely rewritten or completely taken out of circulation because I didn't deal with the issue of repentance. Well, I didn't deal with the issue of repentance because... And it'd be a good thing to add. Maybe somewhere along the line I'll deal with it, and it is dealt with in principle. But the Gospel of John never mentions repentance. By the way, what was the purpose of the Gospel of John? To lead people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Can you believe that the Spirit of God would inspire the Apostle John with the purpose and the motive of leading people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and never mention repentance? Why? Because repentance is not the issue in salvation. Faith is the issue in salvation. Repentance is dealing with errors and sins in your life that need to be dealt with. And it was not John's purpose to deal with that. It was his purpose to make clear the gospel. Well, I wrote back to this guy and I said, "You know what? John never mentions repentance in his gospel." And he said, "So what does that mean? That doesn't have anything to do with it." And on and on and on. Of course, he's no longer with us. You know, people cut their own throats. Why? Because they didn't repent. Mental attitude sins, sins of the tongue, they're just as deadly as overt sins. And no one can pursue a course of sin and not have it lead to death. There is a death sentence on sin. And when an unbeliever is brought to a point of conviction where they recognize that death sentence is there, it's a pretty good motivator to trust Christ, isn't it? But what about the believer? See, if you're here this morning as a believer and you think you can live life your way, you're heading to an untimely death. The Scripture makes it very clear, you cannot escape. There is no escape. No one ever has in all of history. No one ever will. You are under an impending sentence of judgment unless you repent. You say, "Well, I thought that the plan of God was grace." It is grace. Your deliverance is free, but you have to receive it. Now you say, "But I fall down every day." So do I. And every time we come to confession, what are we doing? We're repenting. we are expressing to God, that change of mind that should result in a change of action in our life, but also expressing the fact that I'm unable to accomplish this, I can't make this happen in my own life, and therefore for the believer, repentance should be a daily activity as we examine our life, as we go to God, and we call out for what? For the salvation that comes from Jesus Christ for the sin that we have fallen into. And there is forgiveness, and there is cleansing, and there is restoration, and He lifts us up as He did at the moment of salvation from eternal condemnation. He lifts us up from condemnation in time. The cross of Christ is a cross of substitution. I've only gotten one point out, and time's about up. Substitution, what does it mean? He took your place. He took my place. And when we talk of the cross of Christ, we're talking about a cross that was made for another man. And that's one of the first lessons John wants us to understand in the crucifixion. Barabbas went free. We don't know what he did. Did he stand at the foot of the cross and look up, mocking and jeering at the man that took his place? Did he stand at the foot of the cross and say, "This man died for me"? Did he later become a believer? We don't know. Tradition says he did, but that's only tradition. We simply don't know. But I do know one thing. He was given life because someone else took his place on the cross. And I want to emphasize to each of us this morning that when Jesus came, He summarized salvation when He said, "I have come that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly." Not just eternal life, not just deliverance from eternal condemnation, abundant life. Life that is full and vital and rich and powerful and joyful. He says, "You can have that." You say, "How could I have that with all of my problems?" Well, you need to be saved from your problems. "How could I have that with all of my burdens?" You need a Savior. And today is the day of salvation. And why not call on Him? Why not trust Him in the things that you're going through now as you trusted Him for your salvation? If He could do the greatest for you, don't you think He could do the less? Every time Paul emphasizes the much more grace of God, that's what he's pointing out. He's pointing out the ongoing work of salvation. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 14, he tells us that Jesus Christ has perfected forever those who are being saved. Once you trust in Him, you're perfect forever. But you have an ongoing need of deliverance day by day. The word salvation, you'll remember, is used in 8 different ways in the New Testament, at least. And it's used for people being delivered from physical danger. It's used for people being delivered from illness and infirmity. It's used for people being saved from their problems or trials or temptations or other things. It's used for people who are being delivered from a wasted life. The prodigal son was dead, but now he's alive. In what sense? The real thrust that Jesus is teaching through that passage is ongoing salvation. He was a son of the Father. He never ceased being a son of the Father. But you know what? He wasn't living like a son of the Father. And we take on ourselves the greatest name ever given to a member of the human race, the name Christian. A name that was given in scorn and contempt and derision. And yet a name that means to reflect the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what that name means for us as we bear it? It doesn't mean that we've arrived at perfection. If we as Christians could understand our true standing and relationship to the Lord, we would understand that we never find ourselves in a position of being able to be judgmental of anyone else. Why? Because we stand in peril every hour. We stand in need of deliverance every hour, from big and from little things. And if I need the power of Christ, and if I believe in salvation, again going back to the cross, understanding my helplessness, my hopelessness, my complete inadequacy and inability to do anything for myself, for me to call on a Savior today, I have to understand that great a need today. I have to understand that sense of helplessness today. I have to understand that sense of dependence today. And you know what the prevailing attitude is in the Christian world? I was saved and now I've pulled myself up by my bootstraps. Look what a great Christian I've made of myself. And therefore, I can look down at other people, and I can judge other people, and I condemn those who have fallen. Why? Because they've fallen in a way that is openly disreputable. I fall in a way that is acceptable. Pride, the sin of the devil. I'm proud of myself, and I'm proud of what I've done. And you see one thing about it, if I can take credit for it, Jesus Christ didn't do it. Paul said to the Corinthians, what do you have that you didn't receive? And if you received it from God, how can you boast about it? It's a gift of grace. And once we orient to this concept of salvation in our life, we're suddenly free. We no longer have to live to the expectations of men. We no longer have to strive for respectability. We no longer allow ourselves to be bullied and brutalized and forced to conform in religious peer pressure, which I would suggest is the most devilish form of peer pressure on this earth. Religious peer pressure, church peer pressure. Why? Because it imposes on us a standard that is contrary to the cross of Christ. It is what we have done and what we have achieved and what we expect and on, instead of the fact, as Paul said, we live in peril every hour. Paul said, Christ Jesus came to save sinners, of whom I used to be chief. Is that what he says? Not the way my Bible reads. Christ Jesus came to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul said, I need His salvation today. I need His deliverance today. Or you know what? Without His deliverance, I'm no better than I was on the road to Damascus. Without His salvation in and of myself, as he says in Romans chapter 7, there is no good thing. And this is what made it possible for Paul to go about the world, to have the impact that he had, to always keep his teaching clear and accurate. Why? He kept his eyes on the cross. And he said, that cross was my cross. That cross was where I should have died. And Jesus Christ took that cross. It became his cross. And I am going to boast, and I am going to exult, and I am going to glorify in the cross of Christ Jesus my Lord. Why? Because that's the only thing that can separate me from the world. That cross crucified me to the world and the world to me, so that I am no longer a part of it and it is no longer a part of me, and therefore I belong only to one, and that's Jesus Christ. And the second principle that we're going to bring out of this passage, which we'll have to wait until next week, the cross is a symbol of rejection. It's the ultimate rejection. The world, in its assumed self-righteousness, and Caiaphas represents this, puts the Son of God on the cross. Why? Because he didn't live up to the expectations of Judaism. Falsely understood. He didn't live up to their religious expectations. And you know what? I would venture to say no Christian, no pastor, no missionary, no believer will ever live up to the false expectations of religion. And that's good. And once you understand that it's good, you can say, God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of Christ. I've been crucified from all that stuff. I'm dead to it. And therefore I'm free from it. What does Paul say in Romans 6:10? He who is dead is free. And once we understand the cross, and once we understand salvation, we begin to move through life with a completely different attitude, because it's an attitude of dependence, moment by moment. He is not my crutch. He's my air supply. He is my life support system. I have to depend on Him moment by moment, day by day. It's not what I did on the day that I trusted in Jesus Christ. It's not what's going to happen one day when I enter into His presence. It's what's taking place between me and my Savior today, because that relationship was established at the cross. It is a relationship of love. I love Him. Why? Because He first loved me. And it's by grace, His initiation, through faith, my helpless response, that I am saved as I was saved and therefore will be saved. Paul writes to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and he said, you know, when we went through Asia, we were terrified, we were petrified, there were threats, there were dangers, there was opposition. And he said, but God gave us the sentence of death within ourselves. Why? So that we would not trust in ourselves. God made it so terrifying, so fearful, so threatening that we would look only to the person of Jesus Christ, who alone could deliver us. And he said, who has delivered us, who is delivering us, and I am confident he will yet deliver us. And in that one verse, he encompasses the whole concept of salvation. When Paul says, now our salvation is nearer than when we believed, he's talking about what happened at the cross, he's talking about glorification, salvation in the future, and he's saying it's drawing nearer, it's coming closer, time is running out, so what are we doing with it right now? Is the life that you and I live today going to make a difference where I stand in his kingdom? Remember James and John? Lord, put one on the right hand, one on the left hand. They put their mother up to it. Mama, would you go, you know, you got a certain pull with him. One of us, doesn't matter, we'll either take right or left. Not asking for much. What did Jesus say? It is not mine to give. Isn't that an amazing statement? The King of the universe says it is not mine to give who sits on the right or the left. He says, it is for the one for whom my Father has prepared it. And in saying that, he was saying that there is such a position. He didn't deny that there was such a position. Right and left hand is a real position. He said, the Father has prepared the way in which those positions are going to be filled, and it's not up to me. It will be up to those who rightfully hold that place. I want to encourage you to expand your understanding of salvation, especially to today. And to look at Jesus as your Savior, not in the past, today. And when you face temptation, don't try through your strength and energy to overcome it. You will fail. In fact, I will tell you this, and it's a record of Scripture, and I testify to it in my own life. Your greatest area of failure will be the area that you fight the hardest against. And you will fail, and you'll fail utterly, and you'll fail miserably. Because why? Not because you seek it, not because you pursue it. I'll tell you why. Because you fight so hard against it. And you, in doing that, reject your helplessness and fail to appropriate the salvation that can come only through the cross of Christ. It's when we come to that utter point of helplessness that we find that Jesus is able, as we're told in the book of Hebrews, to save us to the uttermost. Because he ever lives to make intercession. And he is at the right hand of the Father right now praying for you and I. He's praying for Jamie and Natasha as they go. You and I joining together with that prayer as they're being sent out so that we can find his deliverance and his power today. Bearing his cross. Isn't it full of meaning? It's profound. It's deep. We need to understand how it relates to you and I. Well, we've gotten one of the aspects of the cross of Christ. We'll see three more next week, and then we'll actually get into what's going on at the crucifixion. Let's just close with a word of prayer, and then we'll stand and we'll sing one closing hymn, and you'll have opportunity to greet Jamie and Natasha as they go. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, what can we do as we reflect on the reality of what we've looked at today, what we've heard? And I feel, Father, so completely inadequate to communicate the reality of our so great salvation. As the author of the Hebrews wrote to those people who had trusted Christ, they were believers, they had eternal life, but he said, how can we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? He was talking about how it related to their lives here and now. Father, I pray that we will not neglect such a marvelous gift. And I pray that we will not try to live the Christian life in our strength, because if we do, it'll go up in smoke at the tribunal of Jesus Christ. But I pray that you would bring each one of us to that complete and utter point of brokenness and helplessness, to where we will realize once and for all that we are not like Peter to boast in what we will accomplish. Not like him to say, everyone else may forsake you, I never will. He had to be brought to a point of utter brokenness before he could stand on the day of Pentecost in the power of his salvation, knowing that it was none of him, it was all of Christ. How I pray, Father, that our lives might in this way glorify your Son and our Savior. And as Jamie and Natasha go to Derby and as you establish their ministry there, and I pray, God, that it will spread throughout the entire Kimberley region, I pray that the understanding of the saints there, struggling against the forces of darkness, battling against the enemies of Christ in the physical as well as the spiritual realm, might come into the glad and glorious understanding of how rich is the salvation that we have in Christ, a present help in time of trouble. Father, I pray for each of us who are here this morning, wrestling and struggling with our own trials and temptations. I pray that we'll just fling ourselves at the foot of the cross. I pray, Father, that we will just express to you our complete dependence, our total reliance on our Savior, the Savior who won for us eternal life, but the Savior who also offers us abundant life. Bless us with a clear perception of this so that we can walk in the liberty of faith. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me?